I've been blessed this morning already. Why don't we stand? You've all been sitting, except for some of us got up for. Let's stand, and I want to just, if you can, I know John Raver's back there with his cast on. Maybe he'll have to sit, and some others, I don't know, but that's fine. Just let you. I do want to pray. Before I forget it, though, like Lawrence said here, you know, he wanted to pray before he would forget it. But as we were singing this, Lord, make us instruments of your peace, this probably maybe should go at the end of the message. I don't know. But I just want to say that God's plan for Israel was to be that, an instrument of his peace. But because of sin in people's lives, the kingdom was divided, and it was totally not God's plan for that to happen. God's plan was for them to be instruments of peace, but because of sin, God brought judgment upon the people, and it's that way for us today. I just really see that he has a plan for the church, not only Joy Christian Fellowship, but for the church. He has a plan, has a plan for everybody to see the King who is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, for everybody to see him, and they might not all receive him, but he has such a beautiful plan. And are we going to, as individuals and as the people of God and as a church, are we going to compromise and do that? So I say this, you know, probably should be the end of the message, but it's not on my notes. So if I don't, you know, if it's not on my notes, I might not say it. But here's the other thing. This doesn't describe instrument of peace. There's a suicide and battle. I'll explain a little bit about our chart here, but how these people died in Israel. The Lord smote this one, and this was a coup. This guy killed this guy, and this guy, it wasn't God's plan for that. But think about this. Just think about this one thing. We know how God really, like in the story of Gideon, and how God fought for them. And even like David and Goliath, God fought for them. And so many others, other examples. If that would have been the case all throughout the history, nobody would have wanted to dare come against Israel or Judah. And they wouldn't have even had to fight. God was doing this over and over again, miraculous things of deliverance when they would cry out to him, and he would bring a victory there and stuff. Even like David and Goliath and that. So anyway, I'll let you sit down. That's fine. Sit down, and we can pray. Sitting, that's fine. Father, we do just thank you for your blessing in our lives. Thank you for the plan that you have for our lives, and I pray that not only myself, but each one here, and each one of us here at Joy, and Lord, even your people throughout the world would be able to see your plan for redemption, your plan for salvation, your plan for the world, and Lord, help us to be instruments of your peace and rightly show who you are. I just thank you for each one here and ask your blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, well, I wanted to start off with a verse. I was actually looking for another one that's, but I couldn't find it. But this one, this will do for us. I mean, this one, yeah, gives the message that I want to give here. It says, this is 1 Corinthians 10, but it says, moreover, brethren, I would not that you should be ignorant how that all our fathers were under the cloud and all passed through the sea and were all baptized unto Moses in the cloud and in the sea and did all eat the same spiritual meat did all drink the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with many of them, God was not well pleased, for they were overthrown in the wilderness. Now these things were our examples, to the intent we should not lust after evil things, as they also lusted. Neither be idolaters, as were some of them, as it is written, the people sat down to eat and drink and rose up to play. Neither let us commit fornication, as some of them committed and fell in one day 23,000. Neither let us tempt Christ, as some of them also tempted and were destroyed of serpents. Neither murmur you, as some of them also murmured and were destroyed of the destroyer. Now all these things happened unto them for examples, and they are written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the world are come. So, the history of Israel and Judah is written for our example, that we could learn some things from this. And I think a lot of times we don't learn the things that we should learn from history. But this, as most of you know, maybe all of you know, is a week from today I leave for India. It's coming up quick, and it's going to be a three-week Bible school that we'll be teaching. I'll be there with Raymond Burkholder and then a brother from Pennsylvania here, Orville Graybill. I think it's kind of in the Mifflin area or somewhere up that way, wherever. And there's going to be three of us teaching for the 3 weeks, and it's teaching to pastors there in India. And India is one of the most populated countries in the world. A lot of Hinduism, a lot of Islam, I guess, and I'm not sure. I'll know more when I get back. But very, very small, small Christian population. And it's not even like, you know, what we're doing there isn't really legal, I don't think. And so, you know, I don't know. I'm not worried about it, but yeah. So, what my topic is, and I mentioned to Raymond about it, he says, oh, it's a good idea. Your topic's a good idea, but they don't know a lot about the Old Testament, and so it'll be a stretch for them, he said. But he said, yeah, as long as it's, you know, very practical for them today, he says he's really, you know, he's for it. And that's what my heart was, is to make it very practical. And so this represents 3 weeks of the Bible school. And I'm going to be putting these up one day at a time. You know, it's not going to all go up here like this. It's going to be put up one day at a time and just build on it is what my plan is here. And it starts off with Israel, how it came to be, you know, God's chosen people. How did God, you know, start this whole thing? Well, it's the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And then after that, we have Joseph taking the time in Egypt and all that. And then Joseph was actually a leader there in their lives with the Israelites as he took care of them in Egypt. Then we have Moses and Joshua and then the judges. These are the list of judges out of Judges. And by the way, my wife, my dear wife, my helpmeet, she put all this together. Of course, I had a lot of, you know, told her what I wanted, and she put it together and did a wonderful job, had it all laminated. And so then this actually starts the timeline here around 1050, and these are all approximate dates. Saul's the first king, and then after Saul's death, David was still in the wilderness at the time, and he did get anointed as king of Judah right away, or pretty well right away. But then Ishbosheth, Saul's son, reigned for a while there before he was killed, and then David became. And this represents the whole nation of Israel. It's, you know, these were ruling over the whole nation, the northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. Solomon we have here. And what I have on this chart is I have, of course, the name, and I have these are the verses where you would find where it's found in the Bible. So these people in the Bible school then come up and just even look at this and they'll see, okay, well, this is where it's going to talk about him. And I only have basically First Kings or the Kings. I don't have the Chronicles on there just for lack of, or not, I didn't feel like I wanted to put too much on this. I want it to be more, you know, concise. And then what I have here is how they died. If there's nothing here on them, like David and Solomon, they died, you know, as an old man and different things. I didn't put that. But if they were somehow how they died, you know, the Lord smote Jeroboam the first. And, you know, like I said earlier, suicide and all of this. The other thing I have on this chart is I have this brown strip. This is whether they were a good king or a bad king, how the Bible actually describes them in that way. Oftentimes God would say, this king followed in the way of Jeroboam, and you know, who caused Israel to sin. They follow that. So notice this line here. Do you see any good kings in Israel, the nation of Israel? There wasn't any. It's amazing. I mean, there was, you know, a couple things that happened that, you know, wasn't all bad, and God even fought for them. But the Bible doesn't say any of them were good kings. Down here, we have you know, some Rehoboam, he started off good, but seemed to end up bad. His son Abijah was bad. Asa was a good king, and until some at the end of his life, Jehoshaphat. And so you can see that it's kind of so that's another thing that's on this chart. And the other thing on this chart is God promised that David, because of his faithfulness, God promised that David would have a king on the throne, or you know, or that there would be the promise to David, and it was all looking towards Jesus. But that's what we have in blue here, and we didn't put this all in the same shade of blue, but it represents the line of David. Where here, this represents the different dynasties of Israel. It was you know, like nobody's, you know, and just somebody would come and assassinate another, you know, maybe a general of the army come and assassinate another or the one who was king. And so it was, you can see the difference there. Now that one looks a lot more colorful, and you might think, oh, that looks beautiful because it's so colorful, but it's not beautiful. It represents ugliness, actually, and not beauty. But so anyway, that's on the chart. And then these are, of course, approximate dates. And what I have here, and I'm just saying this for people who are back there and you come up and look but later, but this is the prophets. These are the prophets that spoke, and I didn't have them all on here, but this is Elisha here, Elijah here, and this is about the time that they were speaking to either the northern or the southern kingdom. Jonah, Amos, Hosea, Micah, Isaiah, and so that's the prophets there. So there's quite a bit on that chart, on this chart, that I think we'll be able to draw from. And that. So, that's kind of the preface. And I wanted to get it all up on the wall for you to get an idea a little bit of what I'm going to be sharing on, not just for you to, think how nice it looks or something. But as I'm there for 3 weeks, you can think about this, and you can pray for me and pray for the Bible school there. Pray for the people that are going to be in this Bible school. I have no idea how many there's going to be, but I'm just trusting the Lord for all that He'll use it, and in that country. I have a lot of thoughts and a lot of notes and I have some outlines ready for my messages, but I also have, you know, there'll be a lot of time there too to add to it. So for the message today, I want to focus, and it's almost 11, I want to focus on this one section, like right here. That's where I want to focus. But I don't know. We'll see how far we can get, and might not be able to get it all. But I'm gonna we're gonna start off with, and this is actually going to be like a, what do you call this? A family tree. This, and I'm going to add to this, but this is kind of where we're starting, and I'd like to find my sheet that I have my family tree on. Okay, so Zimri. Okay, right here, Zimri. This was the shortest reign of any king in this whole chart right here. Jeroboam was a wicked king, and I actually preached a message a few months ago on Jeroboam, and he had a beautiful promise that God gave him. But instead of that, he made two golden calves and all that. You remember that, maybe some of you that were here. And then this guy, Baasha, he wiped out this whole dynasty, all the relatives and everything like that. And he was a very wicked king also. And God prophesied, or a prophet came, I think it was the prophet Jehu here, he came, or I'm not positive of that, but he said that Baasha's dynasty, his family was all going to be destroyed because of his wickedness. And Zimri, he did that, and he reigned 7 days, but he totally wiped out the whole family. Baasha, I think, had already died, and he took him out, and he took out his family, and that. And then this guy here, Omri was the captain of the he was like the general, army general. And when he found out that Zimri, well, what happened was Elah here was in Tirsha, I think is what it is called. That was the capital of Israel at the time. I do have a map here too. This is where Tirsha, this would be, yeah, it's kind of hard to see, so I'm not maybe going to use that too much. But he was drinking, the Bible says he was drinking himself drunk in Tirsha, this king. He only reigned 2 years, Baasha's son here. And Zimri killed him and then took over. And then Omri found out about it. They were actually in a battle. They were fighting a battle with another country. And he left that and went directly up to there, to Tirsha. The people made him king. Omri, the people there, they made him king. You're our leader now. You know, we found out that Elah was dead. And so he was down here at Gibbethon, and he comes up to Tirsha, and they surround the house, or surround the palace and all this. And Zimri finds out about it. He realizes that they're there, and that his life is going to be ended. So what he does is he goes into the palace and he lights a fire and burns the house down, and he commits suicide in the house that he burns down. It was the king's palace. So Omri starts reigning, and Omri had some competition here. There was a split in the kingdom right here, and this guy, it says half of the people followed this guy, Tibni, and half of the people followed Omri. And the Bible says that that the house, the people that followed Omri became stronger than the people here. And after I think this was 4 years or 6 years maybe or something, and he was killed. I put down here he died in battle. It doesn't actually say that, but it seems like that's probably what happened. So Omri, that's where we're starting here. And I want us to read First Kings chapter 16. I'm kind of skipping some because of the time, but I think this is where I wanted to start for. First Kings 16. Okay, verse 25. 16:25. Or no, that doesn't even have. Oh, that's Second Kings. Sorry. Okay, 25. And Omri wrought evil in the eyes of the Lord, and did worse than all the kings, all that were before him. For he walked in all the ways of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and in his sin wherewith he made Israel to sin, to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger with their vanities. Now the rest of the acts of Omri, which he did, and his might that he showed, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the kings of Israel? So Omri slept with his fathers and was buried in Samaria, and Ahab his son reigned in his stead. Okay, so it says here that he did worse than all the kings that were before him. So I just kind of briefly said, you know, about Jeroboam. And I talked about Baasha, how bad he was, and Zimri, how bad he was. But it says Omri did worse. And if you look, this is basically the only place where it talks about Omri. He's mentioned in a few places because of the genealogy thing or something, but describing anything about him, it says that it's in the Chronicles of, but as you probably well know, there's other books that were written, and they all didn't end up in the canon of Scripture. And so, so how did he do worse? I'll just, you know, I don't expect, you know, because you haven't studied it, but any thoughts? How did he did worse? Just by this description, it doesn't really sound, you know, I mean, it doesn't give a whole lot about him. But let me suggest something. Who was his son? Omri's son. We read it. Who? Ahab. Ahab was his son. Who did Ahab marry?
Jezebel.
Does that just happen that, you know, people get married? And here she was. I this is one of the reasons why I brought this map, was because she was Jezebel, the probably the wickedest king or wickedest woman in all of the Bible. She's even referred to in Revelation as, you know, as an example. Wicked, wicked woman. She was from up here, and this was the Phoenician kingdom, and this is Tyre and Sidon. And she was from up there, and her father, okay, we're going to put, this is where this comes in. So from Omri, we have Ahab. And then now we have, these two are married. Okay, these two are married. And Jezebel, her father was Ethbaal. Ethbaal. Notice, look at that word, Baal. They were the Baal worship. I mean, this is what they worshipped. Ashtaroth, and I'm not going to get into all that. I wouldn't be able to just bring it up from my mind either. But her father murdered the king that was there, and I think this is from history. He was the king of Tyre. He murdered him to gain power and to become the king. So this wasn't new for some of this that's going to happen down here later. But these were the, in the Bible, they're called the Zidonites, or Zionians, A-I-A-N, Zionians, Zidonians, I guess it'd be. That's what the Bible calls, and his name is in the Bible, and also Zidonians. We might read that here a little bit later. So that's where she came from. So how did this marriage come to pass between Ahab and Jezebel? Did he just see this beautiful woman and become, you know, to be his wife? In those days, there was probably a lot of arranged marriages. And even if that wasn't the case, this Omri would have given permission for his son to marry this woman. It wasn't a lot like it is today. I mean, today we just, you know, a man meets woman and they get married. They even go to the courthouse or whatever. Most cultures aren't like that. I don't think this culture was like that. Omri, so even though there was all this murder and all this stuff that was going on, he actually allowed this thing to come to pass and started Baal worship in the tribe of Israel up there. So that is why I believe the Bible says that he was worse than all that, because he allowed that thing, or he even arranged that marriage for him. And see, they did that and this wasn't a new thing here. This man right here did a lot of that. He married the Egyptian, he married Pharaoh's daughter. And he had, how many wives? 600 wives, 400 concubines? A lot of them were heathen women who caused Israel to sin. And Solomon, built shrines and temples and stuff around Jerusalem, the hills of Jerusalem. This man here, Josiah, it took him years to destroy all of those things that were built from Solomon's time. Solomon introduced a lot of this, and they did it, I think, sometimes it was out of maybe even a good heart. They wanted to have peace. They weren't peacemakers, they were peace lovers. They wanted to have peace. And so you marry your son off to this Baal worship guy. Well, they're not going to come down and fight with you, because they have their precious daughter Jezebel living down here now. So they're not going to fight with this. So they make this league between them, and they have marriages between them. That wasn't God's plan. That was man's plan and the world's way, and it didn't work. And it brought so much wicked and sinful ways that I'm not even sure how to describe it all. So, this is an evil progression here. Okay, let me just look at this verse and see if I want to read it. verse 29, I guess, right where we're at here, through 31. In the 30 and 8th year of Asa, king of Judah, began Ahab, the son of Omri, to reign over Israel. And Ahab, the son of Omri, reigned over Israel in Samaria 22 years. And these are all, this is a 40-year reign. This is all in the right, how do you call that? Scale, yeah, this is all in the right scale. This is 40 years, and so half of this would be 20 years. So if you look at these are all in the scale of how the Bible describes it here. So, and Abraham the son, Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him. Well, here's the evil progression again. And how did that happen? Well, yeah, Omri allowed all this to happen as far as Baal worship, but Ahab actually put it into practice. He actually started. Omri didn't, I don't think, worship Baal, but Ahab actually did. And it says here, and it came to pass as if he had, if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, that he took to wife Jezebel, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him. And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. So he built a temple for Baal in the capital city of Israel, which was Samaria. And he built this for his lovely wife and for her, all of her, prophets that she brought with him. Remember when Elijah had on Mount Carmel, where he had this showdown with these prophets of Baal? This was all in the whole same time period. This is it. And you know the story there. Of course, when I'm teaching in India, I'm not gonna be going through this fast. I'm just trying to really, because you know a lot of the stories, and I'm not doing the detail what I would there. But anyway, so here we are. Well, God had strictly commanded them not to have heathen wives, and even kings not to multiply wives, and also not to multiply gold and silver. This was a command in I think it's Deuteronomy or Numbers or something. Not to multiply wives, not to multiply silver and gold, and not to multiply horses. And I think that represented the chariots and the war, the fighting and all that. They weren't to multiply that. Well, this king did all of those things, and these ones here followed in his example. Fathers, mothers, example. Follow in his example. That's what they did. And it's this study to me has really blessed me in so many ways. I believe it has given me a lot more faith. You know, faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. The more you dig into, but just seeing all this, what happened here, and just seeing how God is so merciful to them, and how he fought for them, and how he did things. And I have some of this at the end too. But it has really been a blessing to me to see these things. To do this study here. So here Ahab builds a temple in Samaria. And he's also told, or you know, like I say, they're told, strictly told, not to marry heathen wives. Can anybody think of a verse in the New Testament that would be similar to the old one that says, don't marry heathen wives? Anybody think of something? In the New Testament. Yeah. Yeah, that's right. And that's the one I thought of. And I'm just going to read that. 2 Corinthians chapter 6. And listen to this. Young people. You know, I don't care. If you're a young person here. And maybe you're a long ways from marriage. Maybe you're, you know, years and years out before you get married. Think about what happened here with Ahab. And you don't know the whole story. Well, you probably do. You probably know a lot more of what happened here with Ahab and Jezebel and all of this. But you'll know more. But a young person here today, think about what God says here about this. And somebody mentioned, it was in the children's lesson, where you mentioned that even if we don't understand God, you know, you children, you have, your parents tell you something, maybe you don't understand about it, but if you obey, God is going to bless you. Something like that, Brother Dan shared. Well, that's, exactly here. God told them different things. And if they would have obeyed him and not done these kind of things that I've been describing and that we see here, it would have been totally different, but they didn't obey. But here it is for us. Are we going to obey these things? And young person, listen to this. It says, if you're not married, or however old you are, it says, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. That means don't be yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Ahab wasn't a righteous man, but he at least was of the family of God from, the historical part of it. But he married this heathen woman from a different culture, a different land, a different religion, a different, it was this idolatry. So, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness, and what communion hath light with darkness, and what concord hath Christ with Belial, or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel, and what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For you are the temple of the living God, as God has said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. So it seems like the Apostle Paul and the Holy Spirit here tried to make a huge point. If you look at these things, it says fellowship, what concord, what agreement, there's five of them here. And this was all synonyms one of each other. They're all the same message that God has for us here is you can't be mixing and think that it's going to work out. If you might see a pretty little girl or a pretty girl and she might be really attractive and that, but does she love God? Or you girls, you see, a guy starts wanting to date you or whatever. Does he really love God? Is he devoted to God? Is he going to be a good husband? Don't just look at his strength or don't look at his personality, but what is his heart life? Is he a man after God? Is she a woman after God? And I just really encourage you to really consider this, no matter what age you are, and just put that down in your heart that you are going to marry somebody that is really serving the Lord and living their life for the Lord. Otherwise, it could be just like this with Jezebel and Ahab, I tell you, and he's not the only one. We're going to see some others here too, maybe. Okay, so, and then I also want us to think about this woman, Jezebel. Let me see if this is the verse I want for this. Let's see. 17. Thought I highlighted it here, but all right, well, it says here that let's just go on. Maybe we'll run into it here, but let's go on to 1 Kings chapter 21, and we're going to start with verse 17. Sorry, I have so much information and so many things in my for all of this study. I'm a little bit I thought I had that on my notes here, that one verse that I wanted, but I don't see it here. Chapter 21, 1 Kings chapter 21, verse 17, it says, "And the word of the Lord came unto Elisha the Tishbite, saying, Arise and go to meet Ahab, king of Israel, which is in Samaria. Behold, he is in the vineyard of Naboth, whither he has gone down to possess it." This is after Jezebel had Naboth killed. You know the story there. And so Ahab is just enjoying his new possession there, this vineyard that he has, that he got from his dear wife Jezebel. And verse 19 and says, "And thou shalt speak unto him," notice this is Elijah, "saying, Thus saith the Lord, hast thou killed and also taken possession? And thou shalt speak unto him, saying, Thus saith the Lord, in the place where dogs licked the blood of Naboth, shall dogs lick thy blood, even thine. And Ahab said to Elijah, Hast thou found me, O mine enemy? And he answered, I have found thee, because thou hast sold thyself to work evil in the sight of the Lord." So just imagine him. I got this from John D. Martin, but just imagine him enjoying his vineyard here, and he's picking his grapes, and he kind of pulls back some grapes to pick. And here's Elijah's face right here on the other side of the grapes, looking in at him. And Elijah, he wasn't his enemy. He was actually his best friend. Because he was going to tell him the truth. Verse 21, "Behold, I will bring evil upon thee, and will take away thy posterity, and will cut off from Ahab him that is males, men there in his family, and him that is shut up in and left in Israel. And will make thine house like the house of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, and like the house of Baasha," remember Baasha here, "and the son of Ahijah, for the provocation wherewith thou hast provoked me to anger and made Israel to sin. And of Jezebel also shall the Lord, spake the Lord, saying, The dog shall eat Jezebel by the wall of Jezreel. Him that dieth of Ahab in the city, the dog shall eat, and him that dieth in the field shall the fowls of the air eat. But there was none like unto Ahab, which did sell himself to work wickedness in the sight of the Lord, whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." That's the verse I wanted. I thought it was over here on this page. "Whom Jezebel, his wife, stirred up." She didn't stir him up to good. She stirred him up to evil. That's the verse. I didn't realize. And it is highlighted. "And he did very abominably in following idols according to all the things that the as did the Amorites, whom the Lord cast out before the children of Israel." So, wives, stir up your husbands to be more godly. Because we can see that the influence of a wife is powerful. Jezebel's influence was powerful upon this king. But also, we have examples of powerful wives' influences in the Bible also. And I just encourage you, wives, stir up your husband in godliness. And then also, let us all stir up each other in godliness. The Bible says, provoke unto love and to good works. And even as you see the day approaching, Hebrews chapter 10. And so that's my encouragement and to us. And as you think about other godly women in the Bible, think of what Paul said to Timothy. "I know your mother Eunice and your grandmother Lois," or vice versa. I'm not sure how that goes. And "I know your faith also." Think about that. Those, it doesn't mention the fathers there. It doesn't mention Timothy's father. We know who his father was from the scripture, but it doesn't mention that. Paul doesn't say that, but it's the woman's influence there, the mother and the grandmother upon Timothy's life. And so I just encourage you, mothers and grandmothers and all of us to provoke one another unto love and to good works. So many more things could be said about Ahab and Jezebel. We only touched the surface really with their lives. But let's go to chapter 22 and start with verse 37. It says here, so the king died and was brought to Samaria, and they buried the king in Samaria. And this was Ahab after the fight, after the battle there at Jabesh-Gilead. And one washed the chariot in the pool of Samaria, and the dogs licked up the blood, and they washed his armor according unto the word of the Lord which he spake. So here the prophecy came true, and this is another thing that really encouraged me in this study, is when God's prophets spoke things, they came true, and to the very detail. Now the rest of the acts of Ahab and all that he did, and the ivory house which he made, and all the cities that he built, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Israel? So Ahab slept with his fathers, and Ahaziah, his son, reigned in his stead. So this is the eighth king of Israel now, Ahaziah, his son. And it says here that Jehoshaphat, the son of Asa, began to reign over Judah in the fourth year of Ahab, king of Israel. So we're backing up here because now Ahab, he just died. But then in the Bible here, it's backing up to just the fourth year when Ahab became king. Well, this might not be set quite right. But Jehoshaphat He became king of the southern kingdom of Judah. And Jehoshaphat was 30 and 5 years old when he began to reign, and he reigned 20 and 5 years in Jerusalem. And his mother's name was Azubah, the daughter of Shilhi. And he walked in all the ways of Asa his father. He turned not aside from it, doing that which was right in the eyes of the Lord. Nevertheless, the high places were not taken away, for the people offered and burnt incense yet in the high places. And Jehoshaphat made peace with the king of Israel. Now the rest of the acts of Jehoshaphat and his might that he showed and how he warred, are they not written in the book of the Chronicles of the Kings of Judah? And the remnant of the Sodomites, which remained in the days of his father Asa, he took them out of the land. So Jehoshaphat did that. And there was no king in Edom. There was no king in Edom. A deputy was king. Jehoshaphat made ships of Tarshish to go to Ophir for gold, but they went not, for the ships were broken by Ezen-Ogeber. And then said Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, unto Jehoshaphat, let my servants go with thy servants in the ships. But Jehoshaphat would not. And Jehoshaphat slept with his fathers and was buried with his fathers in the city of David, and his father. And Jehoram, his son, reigned in his stead. Ahaziah, the son of Ahab, began to reign over Israel and Samaria in the 17th year of Jehoshaphat, king of Judah, and reigned 2 years over Israel. And he did evil in the sight of the Lord, and walked in the ways of his father, and the way of his mother, and in the way of Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, who made Israel to sin. For he served Baal, and worshipped him, and provoked the anger of the Lord of Israel, according to all that his father had done. So, that's actually just the brief summary of Jehoshaphat's life. The reason why these are cut out here, some of these are cut out, maybe you saw how they overlapped here, and it seems like there was, especially in the southern kingdom, there was a lot of dual reigning between father and son. I don't know if it was geographic, you know, like he sent him to a different area to rule and reign, but the Bible records that this one became king, and then, you know, it's an overlap. So that's how it's been put together chronologically with that. So we have Jehoshaphat co-reigning with his father Asa for a little bit of a time, and then we have Jehoram. Now, it said there that, I don't know if you caught it, but Jehoshaphat made peace with Ahab, with Israel. Well, how did he make peace with Ahab? Anybody know?
Yes.
So he took Jehoram, his son, who was going to be the next king or even co-reigning. I'm not sure when he got married, but I think it was like maybe, well, according to John Dean Martin, it was 9 years. I didn't find that. But 9 years before he became king here or something. But he married his son off to King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. This son here, Jehoram. Oh, I haven't been doing my board. I don't know. I won't have time to do it. Ooh. Okay. So anyway, he made peace with him this way, but then he also made peace with them fighting battles together. There was actually two things that he did. He made peace this way with the marriage, but then he also had battles together. Jehoshaphat almost lost his life in the battle. You probably remember the story, but him and King Ahab, they were fighting together as a unit, and there's a big long story about that. I'm not going to be able to go into it, but Ahab says, he says, well, you put on your kingly robes. I'm going to disguise myself so that they don't know that I'm king. Well, the king of Assyria, the king of Syria, gave special orders to his men. He said, I want you to just go after King Ahab. I want you to kill him. Well, they thought it was, since he had his kingly robes on, they thought it was him. And Jehoshaphat cries out to the Lord, and the Lord spared his life. And then a stray arrow hits Ahab, and he was wounded, and then he died at the end of the day there. So that's how Ahab was taken out by the Syrian in Ramoth Gilead. Now, so he made peace. So Jehoshaphat made peace with Israel. And that looks like a good thing. Well, let's just, Solomon made peace with a lot of the nations and stuff. And this whole reign of Solomon, 40 years, was a peaceful time of just building. So let's just do that. Let's just, you know, I think Jehoshaphat, he was a godly man, but he made some bad mistakes and some bad things that he chose to do here, and gave his son to this woman, Athaliah. This is her right here, Queen Athaliah, and he gave his son to her. And they married, and he started worshiping Baal along with his wife Athaliah. And then he's killed. The Lord smote him. He was the one, you probably remember the story, but he got a bowel disease. It was directly, you know, from God, gave him this disease, and it was a miserable death. And his bowels actually ended up falling out. Not sure how they fell out, but they, you know, he died. It was a miserable death, the Bible says. So he died, and his son, it was his son, Ahaziah, who was Jehoram and Athaliah's son. Ahaziah became king, and he was king for like 2 years. And Jehu killed him. And he also killed, I was going to show this on the board, but Jehu also took out the whole house, all the relatives, some of them. This man here, Jehoram, had six brothers, and he killed his own six brothers to gain power there. And and then Athaliah, when her son was killed, she took over the throne. She, for 6 years, she was the queen, and she was ruling and reigning. I'm sure that was dark times. And there was people who loved God in this land still. There was people, there was priests who loved God, and there was people who loved God. And to see this, and think about the promise of David, that God gave to David. Here they were, you know, all this time, that they still had the Davidic line through here. But then Athaliah kills all of her grandchildren even. She killed all of her, all of anybody that had any right to the throne so she could become queen. This is the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. And so, think about the time of these, think about these godly people that were living at that time and thinking, does God really keep his promise? How did this, you know, what happened? This is such dark time, and how could this possibly be? And it was, you know, this a very hard thing, I'm sure, for all of them. But there was there was a to get it here. Jehoram, I think, was also married to somebody else. I think he had more than one wife. I'm not positive of this, but there was a daughter. He had a daughter, and it doesn't say that her mother was Athaliah, but he had a daughter named Jehosheba. And she was married to a godly priest, Jehoiada. She was married to a godly priest. And when Athaliah was killing her grandchildren, she got this one little baby, just a small little baby. His name was Joash. And she hid him away for 6 years in the palace. Nobody knew about it. Just her and her husband, this godly woman and her godly husband who was a priest. Well, then what happened was after 6 years, the priest told all of his people, all the people there, a bunch of them anyway, that Joash is actually alive. And they made this whole big ceremony, and he had guards around and all this. And so then she heard the commotion. She heard all that was going on there, and she came out and she said, "What's going on here?" or whatever. And she saw the king, this little 6-year-old boy, as crowned king and stuff. And she said, "Treason, treason!" And that was some of her last words, because Jehoiada the priest had her taken out and executed. And I don't really look at that as assassination or murder. I don't think God looked at it either. It was something that it was, the judgment. And some of this other was judgment too, but it was done in a wrong way. And I don't know how to put it all, but, and what made me think about what I thought about here was, think about when Christ was put to death, and how the people, you know, would have thought that, here we, the disciples, you know, we believed in this man. We believed that he was going to be the king of Israel and free us from the Romans and all of this, and how their hearts were dashed. It seemed like it was almost a similar thing here, where, you know, all their hearts were dashed, but then 3 days later, Jesus rose again from the dead. And I don't know, I just had to think of that in the light of this. And it was, like I say, 6 years. So anyway, I'm gonna wrap it up. There's more I could say here. Let me just So my my heart in the Bible school coming up, and even today, I don't want it just to be an object lesson. I want us to see the history here and to be apply it to our lives. And I've tried to apply it in a couple different ways here this morning towards the young people, who you marry, and also wives and husbands. And I had several other things here that I wanted to apply even to us today. Not to just be peace lovers, but to obey God. See, if they would have just obeyed God and not just been a peace lover wanting to do something, you know, with a marriage or something like that, if they would have obeyed God, it would have been a whole different story. And I'm just amazed at the way that God has written the Bible, because he's not making everything happen the way he wants it to happen. He didn't make this whole thing to be like this. It was the choices of these men and women God had such a better plan for them. And this is, a lot of this is just kind of the course of events, what happened, this wicked dynasties and things like that. And so that's not what God wanted for them, and it's not what he wants for us. He lays out his plan for us in the New Testament. Of course, we have the Old Testament for reference and for, you know, examples and things like this, but he lays this all out. What are we going to do about it? Are we going to see these, you know, some of these things of God's heart for us as a people, and walk in that? Or are we going to make some compromises and say, oh, well, you know, maybe I should dress differently, or maybe I should take off my head covering so that, you know, we can have more people coming, you know, people all those kind of excuses. You know, we hear all kinds of things like that. To be like the world, to win the world. And that's, you know, I think we see how a lot of churches have gone that route, and where are they really at in here? Here's another thing that I thought of. I don't know. Well, I'm going to leave that. I'm not going to talk about it. I'll ask some of you brothers a little bit later, maybe. Another lesson that I had for today, didn't get to it, but how God is so merciful, and just how even like with Jehoshaphat and this whole thing with the business and all this, he had these ships and stuff, and God was merciful to him, even though he joined in affinity with the northern kingdom in this. God brought a prophet to him and talked to him. And here's a thought I had too, is, you know, they had the prophets come to them, Elijah and Elisha. We have the Holy Spirit that comes to us and convicts us of things. Are we going to listen to the Holy Spirit? Are we going to just say, oh, well, I don't know. Now, maybe that's not God speaking to me. Maybe I should just, you know, whatever. We have the Holy Spirit. We also have a council of brothers and sisters. And we have the people of God. And we have the whole New Testament. We have the whole Bible. They didn't have all this, but they had the prophets that came to them. And so another application that I had for today that I didn't get to. But, yeah, this is going to be a three-week thing, and I'm sure it'll go quickly, but God keeps his promises. The wages of sin is death. Whatsoever you sow, that shall you also reap. You sow the wind, you're going to reap a whirlwind. That's what happened up here. Godly women, godly husbands, not stirring up to evil, but to good. All right, well, I think I'm going to close with that, and God bless you. I do really encourage you to, or beg of you and ask of you to pray for me and the whole team there as we work together as a team to bring God's message to the people there in India. So let's pray. Father, we do thank you for the opportunity to even go to India and be able to teach in that Bible school. I pray that you'd help me. And Lord, I pray specifically that you would give me the applications, the applications that will be very clear and helpful to those men, and even if there's women there, that they would be able to see things for their own lives and for their people, and that you would build your church there in India, and that you are, yes, that you are building it, but that you would just continue to work there. Thank you for each one here, and I pray that each one would have gotten some little glimpse of something, maybe some added faith in their life, or a challenge in their heart through something that was said, or even the diagram here. We ask your blessing now in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, thank you.
Okay, thank you.